Morning, everyone. Good to see you. My name is Darren. If you don't know me, good to be together again. We've been away for a few weeks and just back together here. The heat wave never stopped. Maybe it did, but it was hot when we left. It's now hot when we're back. And we were in the States, and Mexico is hot there too. So it's nice to be back together again. Good to see you all. And welcome to those that are joining us online. I'm going to invite you to grab the Bibles there behind you and open to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And if you don't know where that is, it's on page 838 in those Bibles, page 838, Daniel chapter 1. Last week, Simon kicked us off in a new summer series called Going Against the Flow, or Against the Flow. What it means to be different because we are Christians. That's what we're looking at. And it's based on the encouragement not to conform to the patterns of this world. It's in Romans chapter 12. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so we'll be doing this topic by topic over the next several weeks. And this week we tackle luxury and comfort. Do not conform to the enticements of luxury and comfort. And just a couple of personal disclaimers here, especially just getting back from America where I was surrounded by plenty of comfort and luxury. I think my two main goals on holiday were to take a nap every day and to eat ice cream every day. So definitely plenty of rich foods. I think I accomplished that. There's a lot to it that we could get into, but just recognizing the fact that here we are on a hot day in London in unusual times, and we're looking at this topic of not conforming. So Daniel, let's look at Daniel really quick. This story takes place in the year 605 BC. That's in the Old Testament. It's a time in history when God's people, the Hebrews, were divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And as a part of God's judgment, both kingdoms were being conquered by surrounding nations and carried away into captivity in foreign countries. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this story in chapter 1. I'm going to talk through it. And then we're going to share how this points to Jesus and then talk a little bit about what it means for us today. Let me read the full text for us of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, let me tell you what this talk is not. This sermon is not about vegetarianism. I'm sorry to disappoint. Yeah, it's vegan. It's not about the health benefits of certain diet trends. Again, sorry to disappoint if that's you. It's not even about how to get ahead in times of persecution and suffering. It's really a story about this big word called assimilation. Let me explain it to you. Assimilation, if you picture the word itself, assimilation sounds like as similar to. My dictionary defines it as this: the absorption and integration of people, ideas, or culture into a wider society or culture. It's an absorption into new culture. In short, it's about that choice that we have, this talk today, that choice that we have to either go with the flow or to go against the flow. And more importantly, it's about how when we let go of the comforts and luxuries that this world has to offer and grab a hold of God, it's about what we get when that happens. So right at the start, let me just acknowledge that you may be easily tempted to tune out if you feel that this topic doesn't apply to you. I mean, we're in times of rapid inflation, rising food costs, rising costs of living. And so there's a risk of a talk on resisting luxury and comfort right now as coming off a little bit tone deaf. And I really get that. And if that's you, let me just encourage you to hang in there. I think you'll find that it's still worth examining those places where consumer culture has all of us surrounded. It's in the air we breathe. And even as Londoners, all we have to do is stand still as messages that entice us to comfort and luxury pass us on the side of every bus that goes down the street. So whether or not we were born here or we moved here, whether we're comfortably middle class or we're struggling working class, poor or homeless, there is a constant enticement that the better life is just around the corner and it's always out of reach. So what's going on here in the story in Daniel? Let's take a look. Right at the start here, we see one king in verse 1 and 2, one king conquering another. Nebuchadnezzar taking Jerusalem's people and its prized possessions back to Babylon. And in verses 3 and 4, you see that that includes the re-education of Jerusalem's best and brightest. Verse 3, the king ordered Ashpenaz to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. One commentator describes it as this: as courtiers, they might serve as scribes or as advisors, sages, diplomats, provincial governors or attendants to members of the royal household. And it would not be unusual for an individual to be trained in a number of these disciplines. So Nebuchadnezzar says, let's bring in the best. Let's teach them how we do things here in Babylon and hopefully utilize their talents and their treasure for the benefits of our empire as opposed to our enemies. That's assimilation. Now, why would he do that? Well, there's really two ways to conquer a culture. One would be by annihilation, that's total destruction, and we see that in history, and we even see it in the pages of the Bible, or by this word assimilation, which is a slow and steady absorption until you can't tell one thing from another. Are you with me? Assimilation, then, it's kind of like that picture the body absorbing food into the bloodstream, that slow and steady process. And here's the true danger of cultural assimilation for us, of going with the flow. Pretty soon, The thing that is different is unrecognizable. Empires are so good at this, and so is our everyday culture, slowly enticing us step by step, little by little, to accept the good life defined on culture's terms. Do you see it? And so look at what the programs have on offer. Look at verse 4. He's looking for young men without any physical defect, aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace, and he was to teach the language and literature of the Babylonians. So you get language learning, you get literature classes, and it turns out that the king's newly established Babylon University has a great catered meal plan. I don't know if the food was as good as at Christians in Sport, Harvey, but I mean, this food is really, really good stuff. Look at verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. This is the best ever food, rich foods, meats, bread, and wine. And as part of the package, looking into this a little bit, I discovered it included some clothing, housing, obviously. And that phrase, from the king's table, really means that it's part of the government's budget. It doesn't mean prepared meals direct from the table, but more like a weekly ration that's provided by the state for those that are enrolled in this training program. So not so much Deliveroo, but more like HelloFresh, you know, where you get like a packaged recipe box and you prepare it yourself. So they get new education, they get meals delivered, pretty sweet deal, and then they get new names. Look at verse 6 and 7. And there's no greater show of power and authority than to change people's names and give them a new identity. And that's what he does, the king. In fact, we've been seeing this king show his power repeatedly all through this chapter. Just really quick to recap in verse 2, he carried off the treasured possessions of Jerusalem. And the king orders in verse 3, young men into his service. Look at how he's throwing his weight around. Verse 5, the king assigns them a special diet. You will eat this. And now here in verse 7, one of the king's deputies gives them new names. And you can tell that this king is feared for his power and control. In verse 10, we read, you know, that concern, that fear. I'm afraid of my lord the king, the official says. The king would have my head because of you. But can we just pause here for just a minute and say that on the face of it, this looks like a pretty good setup for Daniel. Free education, room and board included, a great meal plan, luxury, a new name, a new identity. I mean, how many of us would be tempted in these exact circumstances to just go with the flow and make the best of it? And now in this moment of reflection, why not take into view our lives today? If you identify as a Christian today, how does your life, how does my life look any different because we're following Jesus? Would it be noticeable to our neighbors or to our coworkers? When does it stop looking like moving up in life and start looking like, well, being conquered by comfort and controlled by consumerism, one tiny little choice at a time? And let me admit, when I look at my own life, you know, I want nice things. In my own nature, I will choose comfort over discomfort every time. But thank God that Daniel here shows us another way. Take a look in verse 8, Daniel resolved. I love those three words. But Daniel resolved. And resolved means he determined in his mind, most likely through prayer and reflection on the law of God, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself this way. He went against the flow. And that phrase, defile himself, used twice here, it means to ruin or to spoil. Our English word defile comes from old French terms for trample down. So you can picture Daniel's thinking going something like this. This Babylonian culture may try in every way to trample me down until I become like one of them. But I don't have to be a willing participant in my own captivity. Perhaps there's a way to resist. And so he refrains from the king's food and wine. Now, why hold back from the meat and the wine? Was it an act of quiet resistance to the king's authority? Maybe, although Daniel was still enrolled in the training program. Was it to keep the purity of Daniel's commitment to the Jewish food laws? I mean, prohibitions against unclean meat, regulations about food prep and storage. Perhaps, but then again, Jewish laws didn't prohibit wine, so that's probably not it entirely either. Was it to avoid food that might have been sacrificed to idols? Again, maybe. I found this insight offered by one commentator to be really helpful here regarding the why behind Daniel's resolve. Let me read it to you. It's not so much something in the food that defiles as much as it is the total program of assimilation. There's that word again. At this point, the Babylonian government is exercising control over every aspect of their lives. They have little means to resist the forces of assimilation that are controlling them. And so they seize on one of the few areas where they can still exercise choice as an opportunity to preserve their distinct identity. And note here in verse 8 that the respect and even the deference that Daniel demonstrates, asking for permission even as he chooses to go against the flow. And Ashpenaz is willing in verse 9 to entertain the idea, but you can see his concern about the outcome in his response in verse 10. Look, I'm afraid of this guy, he says. What if he sees you looking worse than the other trainees and he thinks I'm not doing my job? I could lose my head. And so Daniel, in verse 11, sets up a test. He says to the guard, verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And here's the result in 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. And in verse 17, we get this beautiful picture of Daniel and his friends drawing lines and standing firm and yet still being good at what they do. Do you see that? They still looked good in verse 15, and they performed well. They performed their duties with excellence in verse 17. Look at that. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Now, did you note the source of their expertise and capacity? Look in verse 17. Where did Daniel and his company's special abilities come from? God gave. Not the special diet, not a reward for fulfilling his vow. In fact, it's been the hand of God that's been moving and shaping things all along in this story. So let's look back. We looked at Nebuchadnezzar's power moves all through the story. Let's look now at the hand of God. In verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar becomes king of Babylon. But in verse 2, did you see the Lord delivered Judah into his hands? Here we see it. God is in control of major movements of the earth, big, momentous, world-shaping events, but also quietly influencing individual mindsets and attitudes. We might have almost missed this one earlier. Look at verse 9. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. And in verse 15, they're looking good, healthier, and better nourished. And in 17, to these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds. So make no mistake, Nebuchadnezzar spends plenty of time throwing around his power and his privilege in this story. And you'll see even more of it if you continue reading in the next several chapters. It's a great story of power and humility. But lest we forget, it's God who is in control. It's God who shapes destiny, the movement of nations, and the quiet decisions of individuals who choose to follow and obey, who choose to go against the flow. And then I love this. They're the best at everything in verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Why? Because they were stronger with the sustenance of the Lord. And this little footnote here at the end of the chapter, verse 21, Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Do you know that's 65 years of steady, capable service sustained by the provision of God? And so that's the message, that it's God who provides what we need. That's the message of Jesus, and that's the message of the gospel itself. So how does this whole story really point us to Jesus? And let me just warn us, it would be easy to take a story like this and walk away with the wrong message, and that would be this: try harder. As if you just eat right or say no to the right amount of things, that automatically makes you a part of God's family. The message here is not try harder, and by going against the flow, you'll earn your way into eternal life. That's not the message. The message is you can trust God to provide what you need. This is what Jesus taught when he taught us to pray. He said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Pray for exactly what you need each day and trust that God will provide. Jesus also taught, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. God will provide what you need because he is a loving father. And Jesus didn't just talk about it, he lived it. He demonstrated God's provision in the most powerful way possible. When he gave himself up, he gave himself for us, his life for us on the cross. And he did this to give us eternal life by his death and resurrection. So here's the secret of the gospel. When we release comfort and luxury to grab a hold of God, we come to know more the fullness and satisfaction of Jesus himself. That's the eternal life that Jesus offers. I've got a point of reference to look at in the New Testament, and I think is worth flipping the pages of your Bible to. So look with me at John chapter 4. It's page 1007 in your Bibles there. John chapter 4, page 1007, a familiar story to some of us. If you have heard of Jesus speaking with the woman at the well, we've done this a couple of times now in our Discovery Bible studies here during the week. Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman, and they're having a discussion about water while they're next to this well. And I'm going to skip over some of the dialogue to point out two things. The first one is Jesus' answer to her in verse 13. Verse 13 of John chapter 4. Everyone who drinks this water, Jesus says, will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman's response in verse 15, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty. And friends, that may be your heart's response to the message of God's provision of Jesus, the message of the gospel today. Give me this water so that I will never again be thirsty. But let me point this out as well. And I love this about this story. The disciples are away getting some lunch while Jesus has this conversation with the woman to bring it back around to the food plan again. And so let me just fast forward here in John chapter 4. Let's see, where are we? In verse 31, his disciples urged him when they came back, Rabbi, eat something. You know, we brought you a Big Mac. Please have something. You must be starving after your long journey. And he says to them, verse 32, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples say to each other, could someone have brought him some food? You know, I didn't know delivery worked out here. And Jesus has this amazing response. Verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food, Jesus says, what truly satisfies and sustains me is to trust my Father, to obey what he says, and to fulfill my purpose here on earth. Do you see what you get when you go with Jesus, when you follow him as the leader. Simon said it really well last week. You might have missed it, so I'm going to quote him in full. Simon said this, "Why do we go against the flow? Because by doing so, we get treasure, which will make the effort and expense we are putting in worth it several times over. This is the reason that Christians in the first century were prepared to go to their deaths to be eaten by wild animals in the Roman arena, or nailed to crosses and set alight rather than give up their faith. I don't think they were any more brave or heroic than us," Simon writes. "They just realized that getting God was worth giving up everything else, including their life. And so this is the reason that Christians throughout the ages have put themselves in the way of danger, sorrow, and pain to get God and his kingdom." So what does all of this mean for us today? And it's worth examining. I mean, just right here this morning while we're together, what are the messages that our culture feeds us today? Better yet, what is the daily diet of the society around us? What is that catered meal plan that we were born into, of which we might not even be aware? Born into it or brought into it? What's the daily diet of the society around us? And then one question to ask ourselves is, where do I draw the line? Our answers should influence our relationships to luxury and to comfort, to rich foods, to our consumption of alcohol and other addictive substances. And yes, I'm looking at myself on that when the luxury lattes can be just the same. My wife's giving me an amen. Simon said last week, "The Bible is realistic about this. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." And a sacrifice means giving something up, not claiming any rights over it, surrendering it to God. Paul's saying, if you're a Christian, then you're no longer prioritizing your own body, meaning your earthly desires, safety, or satisfaction in worldly things. You're making God the first thing in your life and giving up the other things when they get in the way. And so for us today, if we're going to go against the flow when it comes to comfort and luxury, here are a few pointers that I think we can take from the text. This isn't just Darren's daily advice. It's text-driven pointers that we can take and apply to our lives. And the first thing is that it's not about total withdrawal. It's not about pulling back entirely from culture and just living in our tiny Christian bubble, never engaging with the people and the culture around us. Daniel gives us a picture of staying with strong boundaries and discipline and living out conviction without compromise. He's standing firm, but he's standing with his feet squarely in Babylon. So it's not about just hitting the eject button and escaping to our Christian bubble. My second point from the text here is try subtraction rather than addition. And I say that because Christians are very good at adding another thing into the discipline plan. Okay, a new Bible reading program, a new conference, a new seminar, a new book, adding but not subtracting. And here we see Daniel taking something out to dedicate himself more to God. So if you want to take steps in letting go of comfort and luxury, try subtracting rather than adding. My third point is resisting the enticements of luxury is best done in community. It's practiced when you have people around you that can hold you accountable and provide support. Daniel and his friends had each other. I know a number of us are willing to and practice in our life groups, in our Bob groups, in our support groups and home groups to talk through how we're living in the culture that we live. Do we have conversations about money? Do we have conversations about lifestyle? Sometimes we just need someone to say, I need support and accountability. And then one just last practical application for us to consider as a church. When we bring people into church, this fellowship right here now, are we asking them to assimilate, to slowly be absorbed into our culture And does that culture reflect what we see in the Bible, or does it reflect our comfortable, middle-class, Christian, evangelical subculture? What are we asking people to conform to as they join us? Jeremiah 9:23 says this, "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let those who boast boast about this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." And so we sing that song, and I think we're going to sing it this morning. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I'll boast in Jesus Christ. And in that hymn that we sing often when we're together, Be Thou My Vision, there's this line, riches, comfort and luxury, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, that means Jesus, you are the prize that I get now and always. So you, and you only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. Let me pray. God, we thank you that you sustain us, that you strengthen us by your word, that you feed us, that your spirit is with us. And God, I pray that as individuals and collectively, that you would shape and form us to be people who look more and more like your son and less like the culture and world around us. Lord, where there are attachments that hinder us from obeying you, attachments to comfort and luxury, Lord, would you free us in Jesus' name? And show us what it means, Lord, to stand firm, to hold to the convictions that you've given us by your Spirit. As we travel in this world and time that is truly not our own, when we're citizens of heaven, would you make it that so for us as your people today? In Jesus' name, amen.